Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are excited and pleased to continue in the book of Luke. Your word is so rich, Father. Help us to stay strong in the word. Help us each in our personal time to be reading the Bible and honoring the scripture. And Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and speak to us in your power and with clarity. And so, Lord, now we give you this time in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. Have a seat. Thank you very much. Luke 18. There are two parables that we start out with in this chapter. The parable of the persistent widow and the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. Both of these parables are found only in the book of Luke. They're not in Matthew or Mark or John. They are only in the book of Luke, and they are very valuable. A parable is something that helps you, teaches you a lesson that applies to your life. So let's begin by reading the parable of the persistent widow, Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Great parable. Interesting question at the very end, huh? Jesus said, I have a parable for you. Here it is. He told them this parable that men ought always to pray and not to, I like the King James better. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. Life hits you so hard that you're going, and I've already talked to God about this. I've already prayed. I haven't had an answer. Oh, I'm just going to faint. But he's saying, no, you must persevere in prayer. This is a story that teaches us of the value of persevering in prayer. We serve a living God. Our God is not dead. Our God is not a myth. We are not following a philosophy. We are not following Western religion. Our God is the true and living God. Our God created heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. There is no God but him. There's none before him, none beside him, none after him. He alone is God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We have been given access to God through prayer. We are told to come boldly and confidently to the throne of grace where Christ's blood has been sprinkled on our behalf. Our consciences are sprinkled, and we can come, and we come reverently, but we come fervently, we come adoringly, we come thankfully, and we come to our Father in prayer. And we say, Father, Abba, that Abba in the Aramaic means daddy. Abba, Father, I need you. We have such a need of prayer as individuals and as a church. If we are not a praying church, what can we expect God to do? If we want God to work, we must pray. We must pray for each other. You must pray for your pastor. I need Paul. Paul asked for prayer. He wasn't ashamed. Paul said, pray for me, that I'd speak fearlessly, that I'd speak clearly. Pray that I'll be rescued. So pray for your pastor. Pray for each other. Pray for your city. And of course, I know you have your personal things. Your own decisions that you're making. decisions about, should I move? I know one or two of you are thinking about moving. We're not going to let you go. You have to stay here. No, I'm just kidding. If you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. But all of us face personal decisions. I have had lately a number of nights where I find myself getting up early. I go to bed sometimes at a ridiculously early hour, and then I wake up and it's like the middle of the night. And I know that sounds weird, but I love having that quiet time in the morning with the Lord. And if I'm awake and I can't sleep, I might as well get up. And I've learned that God will work with me in sleepless nights. And this, you know, this morning I was up early and the moon was right outside my window. And it was so quiet and so dark, and I had hours with God. And it's just so, and Lord, I need you. It's not just, I need you. I've got this decision to make and that decision to make. Spending time with the living God. And perseverance is part of what it is to grow in our relationship with God. To, you know, answer doesn't just, you know, bless me, Lord, please, amen. When you really need an answer, you keep talking to God about that. And he eventually, through that frustration of persevering, you get to know him better. You get to know him better. Sometimes his delaying an answer to you is so that you will get to know him better. My pastor once said, I'm an old guy, okay? There's a thing called a radio, and you know how you tune in the radio? And you turn on the channel, and it's, and you turn up, just rip, and then you get it clear. Sometimes hearing God is like tuning in a radio. Oh, I got it. And you know God better. You've been tuning in the radio. You've been listening. Prayer is not just talking to God, it's listening to God. And finally, when God speaks, it's so beautiful. That still, small voice of God. I love you, my child. This morning, I was alone with the Lord, and I was wrestling and wrestling. And finally, I sensed what I was supposed to do. And I just heard this, peace, my child. Whew. It's peace. And then God gave me a scripture. I will carry you in your old age. I will sustain you. You know, I went to Isaiah. The Lord just ministering his presence to me. I'm with you. I'm gentle. Everything's okay. Peace. But you see, that comes through persevering in prayer. We need to spend time with the Lord. Now, this widow, she represents a person who is weak and vulnerable. Widows are kind of vulnerable. It's harder without a husband. You know, it's harder. You're having to make decisions and do things, and this widow was more vulnerable and more needy. All of us are like this widow. We are vulnerable and we are needy. And she went to an unjust judge. Unjust judge kind of represents the world that doesn't care. The world doesn't really care much about you. You ever go, you know, like down to the DMV or something, and it's like, yeah, get in line. You know, maybe there's somebody nice there. I shouldn't pick on the DMV. But the world, the fallen world system that belongs to Satan, the cosmos, the world, it's kind of a cold system. And this unjust judge goes, I don't fear God. I don't care about God. But this widow kept coming and coming. And so he said, I don't want to get worn out. So he gave her justice. He gave her justice. Maybe someone was trying to take her property or something. He gave her justice. And Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God hear his people who call out day and night? And when he hears them, he will give them justice and give it to them quickly. Psalm 37 declares, the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. And you walk with the Lord, the justice of your, he will give you justice. You know, our God is a God of justice. And you know where you find justice in this world? You find it at the cross. You see, all sin must be punished. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have rebelled against our Creator. Our forefathers, Adam and Eve, sinned. We are born in sin. David said that in Psalm 51, I was conceived in sin. So all of us have offended a holy and perfect God. And that God has a wrath against sin because he is holy. And the reason we sing holy, holy, holy is that is his primary quality. And we sing it three times because there's a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy, holy. We don't sing loving, 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 though he is loving. God is love. But above all, he's holy. God is sinless. God is pure. Now, he's loving and merciful, praise God. But he's holy. And the wrath of God against sin has to be satisfied. Sin must be judged. The soul that sins will die, Ezekiel said. Adam and Eve were told, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. The snake said, oh, you won't die, you'll become like God. So Eve ate, and they realized they were naked, and death entered the world. And so now there's two choices for your sin. This is the way it is. Listen, two things can happen. Either one, you can ask Jesus to forgive your sin because he died for your sin at the cross. He shed his blood and he took the death penalty that you deserve. Or if you refuse that, if you refuse the cross, if you refuse the blood of Jesus, no thank you, then God will have no choice but to judge your sin by punishing you. And it is an eternal punishment in a place called hell. Someone has asked, how could God eternally punish someone for a finite crime? It's the magnitude of the crime. The crime of rejecting his son. And so, let me warn you, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost, don't reject Jesus. God is merciful. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to adopt you into his family. But you must make a choice. You must say, Jesus, please come into my heart. Please forgive me. You must receive him. And make sure you've done that. As I studied Ephesians getting ready for the conference in Thailand, I already started looking. I'm excited. I remember I found out, wow, we're adopted. Read Ephesians 1. We're adopted. We're made rich. Why would anyone refuse that? Receive Christ today. Jesus, come into my heart. Because you see, once you're God's child, he will give you justice. He will justice your cause. And whatever it is you're praying for, he hears you. And he has a purpose if he delays the answer. This widow, if he keeps crawling out, and he has a purpose in delaying the answer. But he will answer at just the right time. You know that? There might be a delay in getting an answer, but he will answer you at just the right time. And when he answers you, oh, that was perfect, God. That was perfect. Now I see why you were waiting. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament, a woman named Hannah. Remember Hannah? How many remember Hannah? Hannah. One hand. Read the Bible, guy. Read the Old Testament. Hannah. And Hannah couldn't have a baby. She was married. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You should know it. Hannah couldn't have a baby. She was married to a man named Elkanah. He loved her, but she still was miserable because she didn't have a baby. Jewish women wanted to have a baby. And Elkanah had two wives. The other wife, Peninnah, made fun of Hannah. She used to taunt her. I got kids and you don't. I got kids. You don't have any kids. And she was so miserable. And she'd been praying and praying. And one day she went into the temple. She was in agony. She's desperate. He said, God, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you for his whole life. And that's what God wanted to hear. And she became pregnant. Well, Samuel heard of God, and he became the prophet to the whole nation. So here we are praying to God for something. Sometimes God isn't just a vain repetition. You know, save, 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 bless, bless, bless. But eventually we get so desperate that prayer is just what it's supposed to be. And that answer is just what it's supposed to be. His delays bring us closer to him. But he always answers in his time. So we need to be a praying church. Persist in prayer. Persist in prayer. And how about verse 9, verse 8, the last verse. I'll give you Jesus. God's going to answer, but when the Son of Man, Jesus, returns, will he find faith on the earth? What a question. Is he going to find faith in you when he returns, when he comes back? Are you going to still have faith? Are you going to say, I got discouraged by this, you know, this Christianity. I tried. I used to go to church, but, you know, gosh, I got hurt one time, and, you know, I just got worn out, and haven't been reading my Bible for months anymore, and I don't know. I don't even know if I believe anymore. Let's just go to the bar, okay? It's possible to drift away. We don't want to drift away. We want to stay close to God. The world at the coming of Christ is going to be a dire place. There are some who hope that before Jesus comes again, we're going to have a great revival. I hope so. I want it. But there are many indications in Scripture that it might be the opposite. It might be the closer we get to the coming of Christ, many people are falling away. And I'm not trying to be negative and scary, but I mean, what does it say in Hebrews 10:25? Do not forsake the assembling together of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing, but get together all the more as you see the day approaching. I'd like you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. Keep your hand in Luke and turn to 2 Thessalonians. I want to show you a verse there. In fact, I think I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. This is the Amplified. Anybody ever seen one of these? It takes all the Scripture and amplifies it into what the Greek or Hebrew intends the language to be. It's very, I recommend one of these. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. It says this. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible. Let no one deceive you or beguile you in any way, for that day will not come except the apostasy comes first. That is, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, who is the son of doom, the son of perdition. Now, in your NIV Bible, it says, until the departure comes, in 2 Thessalonians. The Antichrist will be revealed after the departure. Now, that could be a reference to the rapture of the church. The man of God, he will not be revealed until, I'll read it now in the regular NIV, because that was a little bit hard. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, that for that day will not come until the rebellion or departure occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The day of the Lord will come. In other words, the day of the Lord, that's the 7-year tribulation. The rapture, the 7-year tribulation. That day will start after the departure. That could be referring to the rapture, which starts it off, and I like that idea. But it could also be referring to an apostasy. I am a rapture pre-trib guy. I do believe the rapture comes before the 7-year tribulation. We can go home today. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's coming. There's no wrath for us. He's ready to take us. We're not going through the great tribulation. But it could also be that before we get raptured, there's going to be a falling away from the faith. It could very well be that before we go up to be with Jesus, we're witnessing in our world a great falling away. Don't be part of it. Make a choice. That old song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And I strongly advise you, run the race till the end, saint. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us? Will he find us still reading our Bibles? Will he find us still praying? I love the end of Paul's life where Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished. I've kept finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith till the very end. My pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, I've told you this before, the last sermon he gave before he died, I remember seeing it on video, and he had to have the little breathing things in his nose, you know? He was in his upper 80s. He'd gotten lung cancer, but he'd never had a cigarette in his life. Just Southern California air, I guess. I don't know. But Pastor Chuck Smith, doing Romans 4, against all hope, Abraham hope, and preaching his heart out, and he died the following Thursday. That's taking faith all the way to the finish line. That's what God wants, a persevering faith. No matter what, Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to follow him. Let us be a church persevering in prayer. Let's move to the next story, parable number two. To some, verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on somebody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like all other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look to heaven, but he beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What a great story. The Pharisee, you know what the Pharisees were? They were the religious professionals. They had originally been formed during the Greek period prior to the Roman period, and they were formed to preserve the Jewish purity. They started out well, but then they became legalists, keeping rules and keeping laws, and they thought that they were justified before God based on their performance. And this proud Pharisee comes into the temple with his robes on, you know, and he says, oh, God, thank you that I'm not like those other sinners over there. I'm people that rob and steal things, people that commit adultery. Nope, not me. I'm not like that lowly tax collector. See, tax collectors used to steal money sometimes. I would collect your taxes, and I'd take a little before I'd give it to Rome. I'd take some for myself. Tax collectors were not liked by the people, the Jewish people. But I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there, that sinful guy. No, I tithe. Lord, do you see I tithe? 10%. And did you see I fasted twice this week? Proud, religious professional. The poor tax collector, he comes and he knows he's blown it. He knows he's wicked. He knows he needs. He goes, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the guy that's forgiven. You see, the kingdom of God, listen, is not a merit system. It is a mercy system. We are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the best thing you can do is come to God on the basis of humility and a broken spirit. In Isaiah 64, you don't have to turn to it, you can write it down. Isaiah 64, verse 6. See if I can turn to it quickly. I really got hung up on the Amplified Bible this morning, so here it is. Isaiah 64, 6. Listen to this. It says, for we have all become as one who is unclean, ceremonially like a leper, and all of our righteousness, our best deeds or righteous injustice, are as filthy rags or a polluted garment. Very simply, the quotation is this. Isaiah 64, 6 says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. If I said, God, look, here's the good things I've done, God goes, filthy rags. Literally in the Hebrew, that is a women's leprous cloth or menstrual cloth, or it is a leper's rag. It is a filthy, unclean rag. If I say, God, can I go to heaven on the basis of my good deeds? You know, did you see how I was nice to the neighbor yesterday? Did you see that? God says, those are filthy rags, Roger. Doing good deeds is good. Please don't misunderstand me. Faith should motivate love, and we should all be doing a lot of good. Absolutely. We who are Christians, we should be loving and giving and doing good things. Yes, yes, yes. But the good things we do not save us. It is our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Psalm 51, I will read that to you. Another translation. Are we having fun with translations? Okay. Psalm 51. In verse 16, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. You just come to God going, God, I'm a sinner. I know it. Have mercy on me. Cleanse me this morning in the blood of Jesus. I believe you died for every sin I ever committed. And this is all my righteousness, your blood. And then as Jesus comes to live inside of you, where's your righteousness? It's Jesus. You died, but your life is now hid in Christ. And so it was a tax collector that was forgiven and made upright. The word justified means to be forgiven and made upright in right standing with God. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. That's a rule of the kingdom of God, by the way. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So if you humble yourself, you ever try getting on your knees in the morning? The knees hurt a little bit at our age, but, you know, my age. But I have found that if I get on my knees, my heart follows right away. It just, oops. I've gotten down here, and it's like, yeah. And all of a sudden, my heart is where it kind of helps my heart get to where it's supposed to be. If you humble yourself before God, he sees that. But if you're proud, you know. I have a trial lawyer that lives up the street from me. And I walk my road every day. You know, the trial lawyer one day, he walked with me with his dog. And they said, would you like to have lunch someday? And he's had all these questions about God. All these questions. And we've had now lunch three times. And each time, he was like this. He thought, well, we evolved, and he was thinking we're evolution, we have no purpose here. And he was almost thinking dark thoughts. I hope he wouldn't mind me saying this. I'm not giving his name. But now just the time he started to see me, someone sent him a copy of Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And another Christian book by somebody. And now he's like asking me all these questions. And so I'm praying for him. I'm praying for my trial lawyer. Again, he's getting close. And yesterday he said, there's something in me. I just can't see. Why does God have to be worshipped? I mean, is he a tyrant that I have supposed to fall down? Is he a tyrant? Why is that necessary? And I'm looking for an answer. It's not for God's ego. Why does God want to be worshipped? He's worshipped by us because of who he is and what he's done. He created us. He is good to us every moment of our life. We worship him because we love him. The Greek word for worship, proskuneo, means to turn and to kiss. It's what a dog would do to its owner's hand. You ever have a dog and just give you a lick? Because the dog adores you. You give him his food that day. Dogs are like that. Well, to love God is just a spontaneous reaction to his goodness. I love you. And worshiping God doesn't bring me down. Worshiping God elevates me. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are adopted. You are a brother of Christ. You are a friend of Christ. You are adopted into the family. You are the holy people of God. You are the children of God. We humble ourselves because our God is so great. And as we humble ourselves, he lifts us up. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Better to be like the tax collector, believe me, than the Pharisee. Verse 15, we need to move along. Pastor Roger, yes, we do. Okay, verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him, and he said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. God loves children. And if we want to go to heaven, we have to be like children. Only the childlike go in. A child is trusting, he's lowly, he's forgiving, he's loving. I play with my grandkids. And as I play with my grandkids, there's a certain, I mean, they can be brats, but there's something about a child. They're quick to forgive, they're innocent, and they're trusting. And we have to come as children. And Jesus said, welcome the children. Those who work in the Sunday school are going to get a great reward, I believe. And you might want to volunteer sometime and say, hey, Janet and Valerie, I'd like to be put into the rotation. I'd like to watch the kids. You get a reward when you do it. If you read the story in, and I don't have time this morning, but read the same story in Mark chapter 10. You'll find it, verses 13 through 16. The way the story goes there is Jesus was walking along, and the mothers with the kids came to see Jesus. They were bringing the babies to Jesus. They're bringing their little kids to Jesus. And the disciples actually said, no, he's too busy. I used to tell this kid to my kids, Jesus is too busy. Don't bother Jesus. And it says in Mark's gospel, Jesus was indignant with his own disciples. He was like, excuse me, indignant, you know? He was like, excuse me, you guys got it all wrong. Bring the children to me. I want those children. Peter, James, John, you got it wrong. That's what Jesus is saying. And then it says he took the children into his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. The Amplified Bible has it that he took them one at a time. Oh, how are you? Here's Jesus with children in his lap. Don't tell me I'm too busy for kids. I love kids. And so Jesus loves children, and so should we. Children are not a nuisance. Well, sometimes. They can be. Sometimes it's more fun to be a grandparent than a parent, right? No. It's a big responsibility. And children need discipline. That's another Bible study we don't have time for. But we are to welcome children. Verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. And honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible for God. And Peter said to him, we've left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Y'all still with me? I know I cover a chapter a week. A lot of people say, why don't you shorten and just do part of a chapter? A lot of pastors do, and I respect that. I think the reason I cover a full chapter is we got a big Bible. And I want you to know the whole thing. So that's why we're doing this. But here's the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes along and he says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Now, Jesus immediately goes, why did you call me good? There's no one good except God. Now, is Jesus protesting, don't call me God because I'm not? Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. He's trying to get this rich young ruler, you just called me good, and that is because I'm God. Do you know who you're talking to? Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. That's the first thing. You know, in a sense, we're all good. I mean, my wife was like, oh, Roger, you're a good husband. She says that once a year. No, just kidding. She says it a lot. Well, and I receive, I say, thank you, sweetheart. You're a good wife. And that, what we mean is, hey, you're doing really, God is operating through you. But we know that the only one who's good in the sense of everything they do is perfect is God. Only God. And anything good in us is because God is in us. The English word for good comes from the word God, by the way. There is none good but God. I was in a mall when I was my first church I pastored in Washington State, in Everett, Washington. We used to go out on a Friday night and witness and pass out tracts in the mall. We did it for a little while. And one night we were passing, we were telling people, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? And he said, well, I met somebody who said, I think Jesus was a good teacher. I think he was a good man, but I don't think he was God. And immediately this scripture came to mind. There is none good but God. You cannot tell me that Jesus was just a good teacher. If he claimed to be God. Actually, if Jesus is not God, he's a very bad man. What do they say? He's a liar, a lunatic, or he's the son of God. Because he claimed to be God. So there's none good but God. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that this rich young ruler made a mistake. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He thought that you could do something to inherit eternal life. So Jesus said, well, if you want to do it by doing, go obey all these commandments. And the guy said, I've obeyed those since a child. I couldn't say that. Wow. But he said, no, I've obeyed all those. So at least he thought he had. So then Jesus put his finger on the thing that was most important. And that was this man's heart. And he said, okay, if you want to follow me, sell your possessions, sell everything and follow me. And he went away sad because he was rich and he didn't want to give up his money. This story is a little bit hard to understand, but you see, Jesus wants our whole heart. It isn't really that he had to, we don't have to all go sell, give all our possessions. We're going to read next week, Zacchaeus gave half of his possessions. But God wanted this man's heart, and this man loved money. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. So he walked away. And Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. They now make up stories that there was a camel gate going into Jerusalem. And if you bent down real carefully, the camel could just barely get through the gate. And there's no such thing. Then they call it the needle gate. You go in, the camel bends down and gets in. Jesus was saying it's impossible. You can't get a camel through a needle. Someone said, well, you can melt the camel down and put him in a syringe and force him through the needle. That's about it. There's no way. You cannot get a camel through a needle. Jesus is saying, that's how hard it is to go to heaven. And Peter goes, wait a minute, who's going to get saved then? Who's going to heaven? You keep disqualifying people. And Jesus said, what is impossible for men is possible for God. Salvation is impossible for us. I cannot change and self-reform the things in my life that need changing. Only God can do that. So God isn't saying to you, get rid of all your money. That's not what the sermon's about at all. He's saying, don't have anything ahead of me. I must be the very center of your heart. I believe that's what Jesus is teaching here. I want your whole heart. I don't want money or career or another person or anything or the man in the moon. I don't want anything to be ahead of me. If you've got something ahead of me, give it up. Because I want your whole heart. And then, fine, go spend your money. Go, but make sure God has your heart. And Peter said, by the way, Lord, we gave up all of our money to follow you. And Jesus said, you know what? If you leave your family and you leave money for me, you're going to get more friends in this life than you know. You're going to have more family. And may I just give a testimony to you? Very quickly, and I really do want to get through the text. We're getting there, guys. Two more stories. When Janet and I decided, I gave up my teaching job in San Diego. I had tenure, and I became a pastor in Everett, Washington. At first, I dug ditches and all this stuff, trusting God to pay the bills on minimum wage, $5 an hour. That was back then. You can't outgive God. After pastoring up there, I got this letter to go to be a missionary in the Philippines. And we just gave our, there's a way you can, did you know you can quit, hand your house over to somebody else just so you pay the mortgage and you don't have the house anymore. That's all we did. He said, hey, you want our house? Here, you take the mortgage. And we went to the field. We sold our possessions at a garage sale. God has met every need in my life generously. My parents, eventually there was some inheritance through them. But we made all these friends around the world. I have friends now in Asia. I have friends And it's because Jesus said, if you leave for my sake anything, I will give you more family than you ever knew. And it says somewhere else, and with them, persecution, but in the age to come, eternal life. So if God calls you to give something up for the sake of the gospel, do it. He will. You cannot give him. He will outgive you. He will take care of you. Verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. And his disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, but they did not know what he was talking about. Many times, Jesus kept predicting, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. They're gonna whip me. They're going to spit on me. All these things are written in the Old Testament. They're going to do that to me. They're going to kill me. And then after I die, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they were going, huh? What? They were blind to it. By the way, these things were predicted in the Old Testament. What's one of the most famous predictions about the suffering of Jesus? Where do you find a suffering chapter in the Old Testament? Anybody? Isaiah 53. The whole chapter is about Jesus suffering on the cross. Isaiah 53, it's about him dying for us. Psalm 22, it's all about Jesus being pierced in his hands and feet. Just remember those two. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, there's a bunch of other ones that predicted the suffering of the Messiah. You see, the Old Testament actually predicted the suffering and the glory. The Jews thought maybe there's two Messiahs, one who will suffer, one who will be, but there's only one Messiah who comes the first time as a lamb to die and who comes the second time as a lion to rule forever and ever. Final story, verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, and he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of Man, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. This story is told elsewhere, and it seems almost like contradictions. There's another account where there's two guys that are healed instead of just one guy. In one story, it says Jesus is coming into Jericho. Another one says he's going on the way out of Jericho. I don't get troubled by any of that. There's explanations that you can look up, and I can give them to you right now. In any case, this is the account of the one blind man. In Mark, he gave him his name. His name is Bartimaeus. I like Mark's gospel the best, Mark chapter 10. This blind man, we'll call him Bartimaeus, because that's what Mark calls him, is sitting there, and he's in Jericho. Whether it was laid a lower Jericho, which was poor, and an upper Jericho, which was rich, which may explain the two Jerichos, because that's in some archaeological things. And this blind man is sitting there, and there's a crowd going by, and goes, who's going by? And this beggar, he's a beggar. And then they say, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he's heard about Jesus. He goes, Jesus! This is this big moment. He knows that Jesus has power to heal. He has faith. He's heard about Jesus, and he has faith. And in his blind way, he goes, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd goes, hey, shh, quiet. You know, sometimes you're trying to pursue God. You're willing to even make a fool of yourself, and I'm not meaning stupid, but you're really crying. People, like, quiet. You're making a scene. Don't be so on fire for God. It's embarrassing, or whatever. No, and he got louder again. The Amplified Bible, in a loud, persistent, fervent voice, he screamed and shrieked. So much the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. He said, bring the man to me. And they went to get Bartimaeus. And it says Bartimaeus threw his cloak aside. That was a begging cloak. He knew that he would not be begging anymore. He had the faith that he was going to get healed. He set his cloak aside. Read it in Mark 10. And he goes up to Jesus. And I love it. Jesus, even though it's obvious, Jesus says, face to face, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see. See. Your faith has healed you. And immediately his eyes were open and he began praising God. And you know what? It says he followed Jesus to Jerusalem right after that. Even when Jesus was going on a path of suffering, to the city where Jesus would suffer and there was danger of persecution for his followers, immediately this blind man followed Jesus. He's opened my eyes. I praise him. I'm going to follow him. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. What a great miracle it is. The healing of blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, put this together and see if we can have a summary. Let's see if we can do that. First story is about a persistent widow who kept asking for justice. And justice was given to her. The second one tells us that it was the poor tax collector who said, have mercy on me, that received mercy. And then we're told to be like the little children and come to Jesus like a child. You see the theme of humility here? A poor widow, a tax collector, little children, humility, humility, humility. And even the rich young ruler was missing the mark because he would not humble himself before God. And then we have Bartimaeus. If you will come like a child and just say, God, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I want you in my life every day. I surrender to you. You will be so full of his blessing. Those of us who have already given our lives to Christ, our eyes have been opened. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I once was blind, but now I see, as it says, amazing grace. If you've never made that decision, please consider humbling yourself. God doesn't want to embarrass you. But if any of you in this room have never received Jesus, let this be your day. As I said, all justice will either take place at the cross or it'll take place in hell. Hell is a real place, and God doesn't want you to go there. Don't delay. Humble yourself and say, yes, I believe. I believe, Pastor. I believe that there is one God and that he's holy, and I believe he sent his son. My sin is so bad that Jesus had to shed his blood. But then he rose from the dead. And if I will believe in Jesus, he will wash my sin away, and I will rise from the dead. I will live forever. I have eternal life, and so do you. And all you got to do is come to Jesus and say, please come into my heart. And then start growing, start reading, start learning. And stay in fellowship. Stay close to God. I mean, if you have to miss for something, that's okay. But don't fall away from God. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Let's persevere, church. God loves you. He has a purpose for us, CIF. Did you know that? He's got a purpose for us in this city, in this city. God loves you. And so does your pastor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your living word, the living and enduring word. Your word is holy. And this morning, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. We thank you for the cross, for the free gift of eternal life to everyone who calls on your name. Jesus, you said, this is the work of God, to believe in the one that he sent. And Lord, we do that work today. We believe in you, that we believe that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. There's no other name under heaven through which we must be saved. Lord, fill us with the Spirit today and with joy and peace, the peace that comes from being your children, washed in your blood. Thank you for your grace and peace. And I pray blessing upon the church. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen.